That's my boy. That's a story. He took it. Well, Shelby, you weren't the only one changing your mind this morning, sweetie. Y'all noticed the title that's in the bulletin, and then sometimes, you know, you spend a few weeks or even some months percolating some ideas that you think you'll use, and that's the title and the substance of the sermon that's in your bulletin. But the one that we get to share the next few moments they've been developed over the last 22 years. So that's what hopefully we'll get to share a few moments together. Before I pray, I want to start with a story that happened with my grandfather when I was about Brayton's age, give or take. We were working on his farm, and I don't remember exactly what we were doing, picking up either a silo-type feeder or actually working on the truck. It's irrelevant. The point is, we were using a handyman jack, and if you are familiar with a handyman jack, it is vital that as you push that lever down, that you hear that very distinct click that says the teeth have engaged as it continues to lift up whatever the weight is that you're trying to move. And here I am, give or take Brayton's age, and whatever we were lifting up was fairly heavy. And so I straddle that axe handle, you know, because I get the leverage. My granddaddy was like 6'2", 6'3". 200 plus. I mean, it wasn't anything for him to sit there on one side and just crank that handle down like any grown man could do. But here, you know, I'm just busting into my puberty, and I mean, I've got what it takes, but I've still got to straddle that handle. And so I'm sitting there and click, 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 pow, pops me right in the chin. My first thought was, boy, that hurt. My second thought was, it didn't hurt near as bad as it could have. And my granddaddy says, Matthew, when you're using one of them, you got to make sure you got that handle good. And as we go through today's lessons and this stuff that wanted to speak to, is the intention is for us to be reminded of as fathers where some handles are in our life, because we have to have a hold of that handle, like my granddaddy told me. Otherwise, you might get surprised, and it won't be pleasant. And you know, he stands pretty tall in my memory as a child growing up, and that was one of a few lessons from him that are prominent in my memory. And I hope that as we go through today, that these ideas that we discuss and these handles that I hope that we can talk about will be things that will be useful for yourself. There's plenty of space for others. These aren't the only ones for fathers to be familiar with and to find a smooth end on, but something that I hope when we walk away today that they are useful for us. But let's do open up with a word of prayer. Father, as we come before you in this worship hour, we want to thank you for, Lord, what you have done so far in the children's story and in the special music and in the song service of being able to celebrate, Lord, and be able to give praise to you as our Creator and our Redeemer and our Father, the one who loves us. Father, the idea that the only thing that's important is what you think of us is quite incredible. Something at times that is difficult to wrap our minds around and to wrap our hearts around, but we want to thank you for the reminder, Lord, the constant encouragement that you give us through your word, Lord, through the gift of music and song, that it can be a message that permeates our heart. And as we go through the rest of this service, Lord, I invite and beg that your spirit will be here to teach, to take what you have laid on my heart over the last couple of decades, that it will be useful to each one of us. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. First, this is focused toward fathers, but it is not only for fathers. Fathers in the sense we are very quickly want to think about people who have kids. But in that verse that Brayton read in Ephesians, it is not reserved just for fathers in the word that was used for father. That word in the Greek there is pateia, if I remember correctly. Pater. I don't know if I'm saying that correctly, but the point that is given here is someone who is a generator or a male creator, but a metaphor also as someone who is an author or a family in society, one who actuates and governs their mind, one who stands in a father's place, someone who occupies a paternal role. So it is not just for men who have children, but for any man who has the influence and the people around his life. So, four things that I would like to share briefly. Well, y'all know that's a joke, briefly. Hopefully enjoyably, is our role in leadership, our influence, patience, and then also to sum it up is the idea of how we are to be loving. So with leadership, you know, men, I've rarely seen a man who has children who does not experience and express even an inherent sense of the responsibility of being a leader. Someone who is responsible for what takes place in their home and in their family and with their children. And, you know, that can be very quickly, as soon as a father has a daughter, you're immediately thinking about all those knuckleheads out there, right? And you get very protective. And the idea that we're going to be leading our families, that that's a responsibility that we have, oftentimes is followed by a sense of intimidation about what that actually means, because I've never done that before. I was always looking to my father as the leader, even when I got out of the house. And yet, when Michelle and I got married, and then when our children came into our lives, it was a brand new world. And unfamiliar, like, where is the handle on this experience, on this responsibility? You know, it's like telling me not to breathe, to not think that I have this that belongs to me, that's my responsibility, and yet I don't know how to do it. And our ideas in leadership ought not to involve, and remember, these are some things that I've learned over the course of being a parent for 22 years and still being fleshed out, worked out, becoming familiar with. This is not to say that I have found the smooth end of these handles at all, because as Shelby sang, you can sense the idea of being not good enough, right? Maybe even being an imposter, and that is an intimidating feeling or emotion or experience even to have. And yet they are not excuses, and they cannot be reasons to not step in there, to find that place, to find that handle, find the sandpaper and smooth that things up, develop some stamina and resilience on our part as we engage, because it is a lifetime and an eternity that fathers are influencing, are they? Are we not? Right? It's not just enough to get our child to 18 and send them out the house, right? That is not, I mean, how many, the story of, was Isaac and Rebecca? How old was he when his father sent for his wife? 40. Yeah. What? You know, so 18, to just get him out of the house, we're not done. We have responsibilities that go beyond reaching 18. Maybe we accomplished them at 18. Maybe our own experiences were that type of thing. I am suggesting and asking that as fathers, that we think about not just readying a child for life, but readying a life for eternity. And this is not to say that we stay in control of them. Michelle and I, years ago, we realized that as we're raising our children, we began to try to identify some objectives that we have, right, that give us some guideposts, some markers that we can navigate this with. And one of the things that occurred to us was that as our children got older, you began to realize they have some competencies, right? They're not going to starve if we go out of town for a weekend, because they can actually cook food. They know where it is. Another reality, a little further past that, was that if something were to happen to us on a trip while we're gone out of town, they could probably survive for a week or two or a month even. In contrast to if we were to be eliminated from their life, they can't survive at all the next day. That's not their fault. That would be ours. At certain ages, you know, they reach Jesse at this point. No, that's an unreasonable expectation. But for Brayton, for Brooklyn and Lauren, certainly for Mackenzie, the idea is that they don't need us. Remember one time out at the school, Mackenzie was giving me fuss, and I know that is hard to believe, about getting some homework assignments from Miss B. And I said, you need to bring this home so we can see what you're doing so that we can help make sure that you're learning it and that you're getting it. And she, you know, stomping her feet, and her little golden halo of hair was just beautiful, reminding me the angel that she was. And as I'm looking to her, I'm trying to think down the road, and I said, honey, one day you're not going to need me. She said, no, Daddy, I'm always going to want you. I said, that is not what I said. In her head, right, still teaching and trying to encourage her, she didn't want to bring the homework home because she didn't want to have to do it. But as a parent, you realize the value, the necessity, and the importance of gaining, right, some walk-around intelligence. It's like having a little folding money in your pocket. You never know when you might need it. And yet, she's like, no, Daddy, I'll always want you. Baby girl, that's not what I'm saying. I said, someday, you're not going to need me because you're going to be capable. So go in there and get your homework so we can make sure that happens. And as we talk about how we lead, I would ask us to consider looking at Moses. We can go back to, I believe it's Exodus. Some of these examples from my life, things that may match into your life, and then some other examples from God's Word as well. And in Exodus chapter 18, this is where Jethro, the priest of Midian, who is Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and the Lord had brought them out of Egypt. So Jethro took Zipporah, Moses' wife, that he had sent back, with her two sons, and brought them back to Moses. Verse 7, Moses, like a good son-in-law, went out to meet his father-in-law out in the driveway. Bowed down, kissed him. Hey, Dad, how you doing? Glad to see you. What brings you this way? Because this is what they're saying. Bows down, kissed him, and they asked each other about their well-being. That's just like when y'all get family coming home. Tell me what's going on. How's the week been? How's work? How's the kids, the grandkids? However that conversation unfolds, this chit-chat that you have as you get so excited about seeing your in-laws, your outlaws, and getting your luggage in the house. And then they come inside, and you can just imagine, they're sitting there, just chewing the fat, talking, catching up. Man, the boys have gotten big since I sent them back to see you. What have they been learning? And then his boys start telling Daddy about what all Granddaddy's been doing with them. He taught me how to use a handyman jack. Daddy, let me tell you that story. He told me you better hang on to that handle real good. And they're sitting there catching up. So they spend the night, and the next morning they get up. And Moses goes about his business. And as you know, the story unfolds. Moses is sitting, listening to all of the peoples come with their problems. Now, how many people left Egypt? 600,000 men. Well, we figured it was somewhere probably around the population of Nashville, right? One man sitting here, possibly as judge, intercessor, mediator. And at this point, how old is Moses? He had some water under his bridge, to say the least. And he's doing this. And his dad walks up and says, "Boy, you ought to know better than that." He's like, "This is impossible for you." In his leadership style, he's thinking, by what Scripture has described to us, that he's responsible for mediating all these people. And his father-in-law gives him some wisdom to delegate, to learn how to delegate. And he walks through this. And these things reduce the stress, the trouble, the problems, the challenges that are in front of Moses by beginning to incorporate and delegate authority and leadership to other people, demonstrating his own leadership in that way. And Dad, I'm going to suggest that we have to do the same thing. Intense sense of responsibility. This is not the same thing as having to do it all ourselves. Back at the beginning, God brought Adam and Eve together as helpmates. And we ought to be serving together in our families in a complementary role. And I recognize that that is a lot easier said than done. But it is the value and part of the benefit of having family that come together, is that we are not obligated to do these things alone. And we can engage and adopt and find a handle on some humility to allow others to help us at the same time while we're performing our responsibilities, our roles as fathers. That same thing can apply within our own church congregation. There are men here who serve as a father for the children and the young people in this church. And it's important that you recognize that that really matters. In my own life, when I was younger, man, I wanted to be a professional baseball player. And in Weakley County, I was not too bad. Nobody wanted to run on me because I'd throw you out. All I can say is that just demonstrates how slow those base runners were. Because I got to college, I'm like, starting bullpen catcher. That's about it. But I can tell you exactly where I was the day a man told me I would never be a Major League Baseball player. I was standing in the hallway, Southside Baptist Church, on a Wednesday evening, between Royal Ambassadors being finished and the adult worship service being finished, and choir practice beginning, because that's how we do it in the South. And this man whose sons I was growing up with, standing there next to a long row of coat hooks on the wall. And he tells me, "Matt, only one in a million make it, and you are not that one." Now, he's telling me the truth, ain't he? But to a 12-year-old, to a 10-year-old boy, which memory do you want them to have about you? And some of this is, I mean, he doesn't have to sell me a pipe dream, but he also doesn't have to crush me. And the same thing for us, gentlemen. And I know it, I mean, I recognize now as a father, as a husband, it's challenging. You are not always in a good mood, Krista. I mean, not you. I'm telling you, an individual such as myself is not always in a good mood, right? It's like I heard a man say one time, "What they don't know is what I didn't do." Well, we have this opportunity, not only in delegation, not only in leading people around us, but also in leading the young ones around us too, to believe that they have what's possible if they continue to drive, to push hard, to honor the Lord. This man could have said, Matt, that's an amazing dream to have. He said, you keep your eyes focused on what God wants in your life, and I am sure he will bring you success. Right? Could have, didn't, could have. So will we find that handle to do something like that for the young ones around us? For our friends, there's plenty of you sitting in here who have done that same thing for me. We're on church camp out. And again, easy to pick on Mackenzie when she's not here. David had seen an interaction between Mackenzie and I where I had to be stern. And inside of an hour, he sees another interaction where my daughter obeys promptly. And he comes up to me and he says, now you tell me to back out if this is too much. But did you tell your daughter you appreciate what she did? Matter of fact, no, I didn't, because I'm waiting for her to screw up again. But David spoke into my heart about a father's heart, because he knows. He's a little further down the road there with daughters. He can see the cost, the expense of some decisions that he can say, hey, Matt, think twice. Be kind. Show her compassion. Show her that you appreciate her responding to what you're trying to teach her. Stands out like a beacon in my memory. So we're not just men who give instructions, but we also coach and mentor and discipleship, and we do so on purpose. The second is the influence, and it matches along with and complements that first thing of leadership is the influence, is that we are not just reacting. What Brayton read there in Ephesians 6, Ephesians 6, 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. This idea of nurturing your child is describing the whole training and the education of children. And I'm going to offer that it's not just children when they're in the childhood stage, but children in the sense that they belong to you as parents. That you're cultivating their mind, their moral, their communal sense. That it involves reproof and punishment, also involves training and care of their body. It's an instruction to higher virtue. We can find other information of something similar over in Proverbs 2. But that our influence is not just that they feel the force of a father in their life, but that they feel and experience the effect that is guarded by the precepts of Scripture as we engage. And again, a lot easier said behind this pulpit, heard sitting there in the pews, than it is lived out there in your homes, in your cars. We all can know that. You know, you ever been, sometimes I'm just going to tell myself, small bit of relief that I live in Winchester. Very low chance you'll see me behave at some moments in my life. Now, that is also said with a fair amount of guilt at times, you know, because you're like, not that I ran people off the road, but if you were to see at times the way that, as you all guys know, you're familiar, and this was some of the intimidation right here while Shelby's saying that I'm not good enough. I've made these mistakes in a horrible way, and I've crushed little girls' dreams and crushed little boys' hearts in my own behavior. And I'm glad y'all didn't see it, because you wouldn't pay one whit of attention to me if you really saw it. I anticipate that we all can understand what that means and what that, because we've all been there. But this is what is behind it, is this influence that we are nurturing, not provoking them to be upset and angry. My dad was telling me a story, got to see him last week, and he was talking about, he said, "Did I ever tell you a story about the time Daddy paid me a dime?" Now, granted, it was a while ago when a dime meant something, you know. Today, I guess we'd probably come closer to our kids telling the story. But did I ever tell you the story about the time my dad paid me $50, $100? It's probably somewhere in the range. But Daddy was saying, he said, when we were kids, me and Joel and Ronald, he's a twin brother Joel and another older brother, Uncle Ronald. He said, our responsibility was to take care of all the animals we got home from school. He said, we got home from school and Joel and Ronald were off doing something. They weren't doing what we were supposed to be doing. He said, so I wound up taking care of all the animals. He said, Daddy came home and he found out what all had taken place and he gave me a dime. Now, I've never heard that story in my life. But as my dad explained what was taking place, it resonated with me that small action was something that my dad as a young boy recognized and appreciated. That his own father, could be any one of us, gentlemen, influencing the life of a young man. Because here my dad is, 79 years old. And he remembers that story. He also remembers, and I got one like this with my brother. He also remembers his twin brother getting, as my dad put, tore up. And y'all know what that means. They had been doing something, and Uncle Joel caught it bad. And my dad says, I remember deciding I was never going to do anything that was going to make Daddy get me like he got Joel. And I remember watching my brother when we were younger. And, you know, I guess it was a point in time in which I began to be aware I could recognize other people's responses to what was going on, you know. Brayton's got a reputation of kind of having this cow lick. Doesn't matter if he was out of bed or if it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He just never took care of it. And right now, like, that does not bother him. Because he's like, yeah, whatever. They like me like this anyway. That's how I'm known. Right? But as he gets older, more attuned to how people interact with each other, and it will begin to influence how he interacts as a result. My brother did something similar. And I remember thinking, whatever my brother does, 180 degree opposite. Whatever. But this is the influence that fathers can have, that men can have on the children, whether they're the little bitties or whether they're 40, 50 years old, on others. Patience. Oh, here's my Achilles heel. Patience with an eye to the future. When we talk about some of this, one of the stories of a father that this stands out to me is the prodigal son in Luke 15. I'm going to say the prodigal son's father in reply. You guys are all very familiar with the story, but what you know that happens is these two boys are there. They're working on the farm. One of them decides, time for me to go. I want to go. Hey, Dad, give me my inheritance. Now, I don't know culturally if that was really something that was allowed or agreeable at the time or if the father had to pass in order for that wealth to be transferred, but whatever the circumstance was, he did get his money. And as you guys know, goes away, riotous living, wastes his money. Now, dads, this is where we get to play a part. What's the father recognized as doing in that story? Waiting and watching and anticipating. That his son will recognize and return. As far as we know in the story, the father doesn't spend a lot of time, if any, going after the child. Maybe there's other stories not recorded where things like that transpire, but in this one, the father has patience or is demonstrating the patience for the son to return. And when they do this, not as much with the prodigal son, but with the other boy who comes, and this would have been Matthew, the other boy. I'd have been bent out of shape. Let me tell you what my brother did, first of all, before he ever did anything to you, Daddy, which I can't believe he did in the first place. He borrowed my car, ripped the exhaust off, and claimed complete ignorance. I don't know how that happened. Well, it's a Camaro. I can give you a few ideas. It only sticks about 6 inches off the ground. Curbs tend to be about 6 inches off the ground. My guess is that yellow stripe that wasn't there before I gave it to you is a result of a curb taking my exhaust off. And now my daddy wants to come and go, hey, Jason's on his way back home. Just me get over my bristles. But there's my dad. Do you feel that anticipation in a father's heart? What he wants is for his son to be back. Are we patient enough to not give up hoping? Because like I said earlier, we have this responsibility to raise and train our children, right? In the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There wasn't a guarantee that every single one of them will follow that without fail. David and I have had some very interesting conversations about being fathers, being able to pray for each other at different times for circumstances that we're just like, I wish I wasn't here. And we pray with that anticipation that our children's hearts will turn. Because I thought when I went out to Alaska and worked on those boats, I thought that was fear. I'm from Tennessee. The land does not move and I do not see water. I'm in Alaska, and all I see is water. I am not a strong swimmer. Plus, you're not going to last in it very long if you do wind up in the water. I thought that was fear. Mackenzie showed up on the planet. Then I was like, nope. That was nothing. This is fear. And at that point, her umbilical cord hadn't even been cut. Like, put her back. Safest place she could have been. And then she leaves home, and then we get phone calls and stories. I remember calling my daddy one time, and I just as I talk about this, it's like, I wonder about the prodigal son. Did he write parchment letters back to the house? You know, this is what I'm up to. I'd call my dad from Alaska. You know, you're plus almost halfway around the world from Martin. We'd be out fishing for, you know, several weeks. No cell phones, no nothing like what we could do today. Just radio silence with my parents. Get back to Kodiak Island. Go to the payphone. None of the little ones are going to know what a payphone is. Go to the payphone. Hey, Dad. Now I can imagine what his heart did to him. I'm like, sorry, forgot about the time. No, this was later. I can only imagine. Finally, I get to hear your voice. And in my side of the conversation, I'm like, you're going to be so upset with how I'm behaving. And you know, as a father, all you can imagine is the worst. Like, I've been in jail. Some things have happened with folks. I don't have all my limbs. I've been talking in a way that wouldn't make you proud. And I'm sorry. And I can only imagine my father's relief, like, oh, thank you, Jesus. That is all it is. And this prodigal father, this father of a prodigal son, sees his boy come back relatively intact. And he's telling his older brother, he's returned. He's home. Patience is not easy. Definitely a place where we need a handle. Psalm 119 is another place for us to turn to. Fathers, as we are pursuing trying to live by these guidelines, these ideas, these precepts, these principles, as we try to influence our family, our children, and something that we can encourage our own families with, just like when Moses was closing up his ministry with the Israelites, and he tells them in Deuteronomy, teach them when you get up, when you lay down, when you go by the road. So let's wrap this up with the fourth one. We've had leadership. We've got Moses and his father-in-law teaching him there, encouraging him. We've got influence. We don't have to crush dreams. We can build people up with truth. We've got patience, understanding there's an eye to the future in these people's lives. While we were at Mackenzie's wedding, there were a few folks who came in that when I saw them, my family is evidence of their legacy. And the patience that some of these people showed me when I was younger. Now, they weren't, I mean, as soon as I would tell them this, they'd be like, oh, well, you know, we got to share life together. I can't tell you how much you mean to me. I can only tell you that you mean a lot. Is that worth waiting for? So the fourth one is love. I'm going to shorten it. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us what love is. And again, standing behind this pulpit, sitting in those pews, it's all warm and fuzzy, isn't it? Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't keep score. Always hopes the best. Well, Thursday afternoon, walking across the driveway, 20 minutes before that, I had told that precious cow-licked head wearing a suit with a tie, son of mine, that he needed to do some chores. Not a lot. David, I wasn't crazy. Didn't even have to put gloves on. At best, taking 15 minutes. I mean, it was like, make sure the horses have water, the dogs have been fed, you know. I mean, chip shot stuff, Dean. Chip stuff. Here I go, out to the barn, do my stuff, coming back across the driveway. I don't even know what has really transpired. But in my heart, that boy, he ain't ever done what I said. That's what was in here. My character was that man standing in the hallway at Southside Baptist Church saying he hadn't even done what I told him to do. Now, I didn't know if he did or not. Walking across that driveway, God goes, wait a minute, boy, that's your problem. You don't love your family. Not the way I want you to. I mean, you're going to stand there and tell me, yeah, I do, like any arguing child would do. That's what I meant. That's what I'm trying to do. And I'm going to tell you that this was a tangle, and it remains one, quite frankly, because loving, just like being patient, is a grind. Good gosh. Nobody told me it was going to be that hard. On the other hand, David, would I have ever hurt him? Probably not. But God, in his kindness, has helped me find a bit of a handle on that one so I don't keep getting hurt or surprised or disappointed. Because he's helping me understand my role, right? I'm not supposed to be the complainer in the equation. Between the two of us, one of us has got to be the adult. Probably ought to be me. Well, walking across the driveway, God says, that's what you really think about your son, is he's already failed you. Because he's broken your expectations. The reality is, Matthew, is you don't even know. Now, it wasn't without good cause, and if I could give any kind of a defense, as we all know, children have a tendency to be like, well, maybe. So it wasn't without good cause, but what was more important was God was revealing to me my heart, my character, my role, or the lack of my finding a handle on this one. And he led me through quite some time there of being convicted about loving my family well. And he never minced a word, just like with Job. You think you want to know why? You think you want to know why you lost 10 children while all of your flock is gone? He said, if you're going to talk to me like a man, you better gird yourself up and be ready to answer. And then he starts laying out the overwhelming presence of God, of himself to Job. You tell me how the Leviathan moves through the ocean. You tell me how Pleiades hangs in the sky. You can answer these questions and then others, I'll answer you. And God doesn't threaten to crush him. He is overwhelming Job's pain without diminishing any of it, he's overwhelming that pain with his presence. Dads, men, can we rise to pursue that kind of experience in loving our families? That we're willing to suffer, because it's gonna, because it ain't easy to not keep score. Shooting 3 under on the golf course, you know, all right. Are we shooting 3 under in our married life? Are we even on par? The grind that it takes to be patient, to be loving, to be kind, to not keep score. The man in the arena is one of my favorite quotes. It's not the critic who counts, and it's not the man who points out where the strong man stumbles or where the doer of good deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man in the arena whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, because there isn't any effort without error or shortcomings, but who actually strives to do the deed, and who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, and who at the best knows in the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly, so that his place will not be with the cold or timid souls who knew neither victory nor defeat. Amen. And in light of all of this, we have a Creator, the God of this Bible, who has done that same thing for each one of us. God demonstrates his leadership through the characters and the stories that have passed down through history. Valid people, historically present. These aren't fairy tales, who were there to give evidence of faithfulness to the Lord. We have got those stories that demonstrate the influence of a godly man, a godly woman. Because, gentlemen, this counsel that we're willing to share with each other, we can also be willing to receive from our spouses. The patience that we need to demonstrate, who among us is not in debt to our Creator for the patience he has demonstrated to each one of us? And most of all, regardless of the truth you preach, the prophecies that you provide, the clever quotes that you can remember, any of those done without love, as described by our God's word, is what? It's nothing. Tinkling cymbals, sounding brass. This is the role that, as fathers, we get to take on. High risk, maybe some reward, fair amount of uncertainty, requires a lot of courage. But will you do it? Because if you do, if we do, we do it on the promises of our God, assuring us to hold us up. Amen. That's my challenge to each one of us as we close. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for not just the stories, but the lives of people that you've given to us through your word, Lord, and that you've given to each one of us in our own life, who demonstrate your character, your love, your care for each one of us. We thank you for the stories that demonstrate the truth of your word. And I pray, God, that we will take your word to heart and truly be able to continue, Lord, to live it out. It is a grind and can be a challenge, Lord, in this nature that we possess, that we battle against sin. But I pray that we won't grow weary in that. I pray that we will turn to you, drawing our strength from you, Father, and that the covenant that you've made with us will be held up because we depend on you as our creator, and we can call on you, Lord, to do the things in our hearts and in our lives that we cannot do. I pray that we'll be able to not lose sight of the idea and the belief, Father, the truth and the reality that you are a Father looking for us to come to you, to return to you, and to move with you directing our lives. We thank you for the confidence that you can give us through your word, the promises of your Holy Spirit to be our teacher, Lord, and then, Father, the proposition that you have laid out that we are your ambassadors among our own family, among our church family, and in this world. And I pray, God, that we will, in the end, not be those cold and timid souls. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.